out with. You got to be careful on the job if you're around lost people. You got to be careful in your associations at school, in the neighborhood, and so on. You got to be careful of relatives sometimes. You got to be careful. Let me just say this. I don't know why I'm saying it outside. I believe the Lord laid it on my heart. I want to tell you something, parents. This is not the age to trust your neighbor and, some relative. You know, I know that, you know, he might be a little bit soft or, you know, so on. This is not the age. You better be astute and pay attention who your children are hanging around with and who's watching them and where they're going, whose house they're at. I'm telling you, it's a bad age. It's an age of abuse, sexual abuse, mental abuse. You've got to be very, 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 very careful. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And then Paul says here in verse 34, he says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Thank you. You may be seated. Now, Paul is addressing the church at Corinth, and in chapter 15, he is seeking to straighten out the church over their confusion, their false beliefs concerning the resurrection of Christ and the future resurrection of the saved. Now, the church at Corinth was really a hodgepodge. There was a lot of problems in that church. First of all, the culture that people were saved out of was so filthy and perverse. Listen to me. So filthy and perverse. You know, you think about Corinth. It had a temple to Aphrodite. And the way they worshipped, they went inside and they had sexual relationships with a man or a woman. And the prostitutes just swang both ways, if I could put it that way. It was a filthy place. It was considered an insult to say, "Oh, you're a Corinthian," because morally it was bankrupt. There wasn't anything there. It was every man for himself, self, self, self. I mean, if that's where Facebook would have started, it would have been an explosion of amount of people that were involved with it, because the whole city would have been involved, because it was a selfish, self-centered, sexually perverse city. Fornication, adultery, homosexuality, and everything else underneath the sun. It was a bad city. And Paul had to deal with the immorality. He said in the beginning of 1 Corinthians, in one of the early chapters, he said, there's things going on, fornication, not even named among the Gentiles. That's how bad it was. It was a perverse place. And beloved, I'm telling you, listen to me this afternoon. The Bible says, ye that love the Lord, what does it say? Hate evil. Hate evil. Do you know what we've become in a lot of ways? We're like the proverbial frog that's in the boiling water. You throw a frog in boiling water, it's going to jump out if it can. But you know what we've done? We've put the frog in the water and we turn it up slowly and it's being boiled to death and doesn't even understand what's going on. And that's why it's important for you and I to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And we've got to be careful about what we see. Why? Mine eye affecteth my heart. And you watch things of violence. Violence on TV, you watch violent movies, violent programs, violent DVDs, you listen to bad music. I'm telling you right now, it's going to affect your heart. Your heart's not going to be right. And we can't afford God's people not to be right. We must be right. Our church must be right with God. Our homes must be right. And there's too many people who are Laodicean and they're indifferent. And so we find here what Paul says, awake to righteousness and sin not. Now, he goes on and tells us here, it was a church of many problems. One of the greatest doctrinal problems, as I said, was the resurrection. And the resurrection is important to the Christian, to the Lord's churches, to the unsaved. And it's essential to fulfill all prophecy. Now, let's have a little Bible study, and we're going to take the next few minutes and go through this, but turn with me, if you would, to the book of Psalms and the 16th Psalm. Psalm 16, please. Psalm 16. And notice, if you would, here, again, the prophecy of the resurrection, verse 9 through 10. Psalm 16, verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. So here is the prophecy of Jesus Christ. Jesus went to what was known as, Abraham's bosom. And there was a cross, there was a great chasm, a cross from hellfire and damnation was a place, a holding tank for God's people who died in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, until Jesus resurrected from the grave. And that's where he set captivity free, as Ephesians says. But we find here that Jesus tells us that his soul is not going to be left in hell, or actually Abraham's bosom. And then we find also in back in Matthew chapter 12, again, it's prophesied, Matthew 12 and verse 39. Let's take our Bibles, follow along now. Chapter 12, verse 39. And the Bible says here in verse 39, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation shall seek after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, here's the thought. I had someone right after the service come into the office and say, I never knew that about Jesus Christ, that he didn't die on a Friday. I said, just do the math. Even if you want to, start from, when the new day began, which was actually Saturday night at 6 o'clock. The Jews' day starts at 6 p.m. at night. You know that if you know anything about Jews, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, they had to be home before sunset or 6 o'clock. So when Jesus died, he rose again, probably our Saturday night, which was their Sunday. And then back out 72 hours. Just simple math. You think about the deception in the whole world that Jesus died on a Friday. It's amazing. Amazing how people can be so deceived. Religious leaders lie through their teeth about Good Friday. Oh, it's Good Friday. Say Jesus died. And he rose again Sunday morning. I mean, I didn't do very well at math. I took 2 years of algebra, and they asked me, please don't come back. But I figured it out. 72 hours is not Friday afternoon. So we find here where Jesus prophesied of his resurrection back in Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Notice Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. Let's take our Bibles now, follow along. Romans 1 and verse 3. Bible says, concerning the Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the, notice, resurrection from the dead. See, the resurrection changed everything. There are a lot of leaders, a lot of religious leaders, founders of religion who died but did not conquer the grave. They wound up in hell. But Jesus died, was buried for 3 days and three nights, and up from the grave he arose. Amen? Notice chapter 4 of Romans, Romans chapter 4. So we find that it's essential to salvation. It's essential to the deity of Christ. It's essential to justification, chapter 4, verse 24. And the Bible says in verse 24, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, for our sins, and was raised again for our justification. And justification, as we go to Hebrews chapter 7, is just as if we never sinned. That's the way God looks at it. So when someone gets saved, they're justified in Christ. Now, Hebrews chapter 7, please. You with me? All right. Hebrews 7, and notice, if you would, verse 23. And the Bible says in verse 23, they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue in the reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So we find here that Jesus Christ, this resurrection is essential to our Lord's high priestly intercession for all people. He intercedes for us. And then notice Acts chapter 17, please. Acts chapter 17. And notice, please, verse 31. This is powerful. Acts 17, verse 31. And the Bible says, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, speaking of Jesus Christ, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. See, Christ's resurrection is essential to our judgment, to the judgment at the great white throne. Because everyone's going to be resurrected. Why? Because Christ conquered the grave. And because he conquered it, it's going to be conquered for all. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And notice, if you would please, verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14. Speaking of the rapture. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So that's speaking about, again, because Christ resurrected, there's going to be a resurrection. Now, Paul is correcting the false belief in this church. And again, Corinth was a mess, as we go back to our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Excuse me. So Paul's question was why they were living the life they were living. In other words, there's a resurrection. Jesus conquered the grave. He deals with it in this chapter. And if there's a resurrection, there's a judgment. And there are souls in the balance. Notice verse 30, if you would. Chapter 15, verse 30 of 1 Corinthians. And why stand we here? Why stand we in jeopardy every day? I protest by your rejoicing, I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with a beast at Ephesus, what advantage it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat, drink, and tomorrow we die. So Paul was dealing with the spirit in which the Corinthians were living in their confusion about the resurrection. You say, preacher, why was there confusion? It's real simple. You got to be careful who you listen to. Are you with me? You got to be careful who you listen to. Jesus warned about who you listen to, what you hear, how you hear. He told us that. Who you hear, how you hear, what you hear. You got to be careful. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of trash on TV, all in the name of God, that is not biblical, it's not sound, doctrinal, and so on. There's music like that. We've got to be very careful the type of music. I'm not talking about the words. I'm talking about the music. Amen. Mine eye affecteth my heart. My ear affecteth my heart. You got to be careful the type of music you listen to. And just because they're singing about Jesus doesn't mean it's about the Lord. The music's going to make your body dance around. It's the bad music. Amen. Well, preacher, my culture, that's the problem right there. My Bible. There are things in every culture, the American culture, South American culture, Central Mexico, in the Asian culture, in the Middle East culture, in European culture, in Russia, there's an African culture. There's all sorts of cultures, but just because it's the culture doesn't mean it's right. Amen. I know I'm right. The American culture is rock and roll. It's rap music, country western. And I'm telling you, it's all trash. Amen. And you say, well, it's Christian. It's not Christian. If it's Christian, they wouldn't play the music they play or put the beat in it and so on. We don't have to be that way. Amen. Our bodies are the temple of the Spirit of God. And we should not be like Disco Dan dancing around in the Spirit. That's a bunch of hogwash. It's flesh. Amen. And the music wants to make you jump around and dance. It's bad music. I don't care if you want to do-si-do and swing your partner around and around. It's bad music. I mean that, beloved. We're to be living epistles. When people watch us, they're going to say, that's what the Bible says by watching our lives. Even if they're not reading the scriptures, they're going to say, well, they wouldn't do it if it wasn't in the Bible. Because of our culture, the way we've been raised in the United States, there's a lot of bad music in the United States, all in the name of Jesus. Worship bands. I'm telling you, beloved, I'm just shooting straight with you as straight can be. They're not worship bands, they're self-worship bands. Can you imagine going to one of these places and they're up there and they're singing and all this stuff going on, the drums and the guitar and all this going on and so on, and no one claps? There'd be a lot of offended people in that worship band. Not worshiping God, that's self-worship. Yeah, amen. It is. And I'm telling you for a fact, I'll guarantee you, if no one clapped and they just said amen, a lot of people in that band, well, the Spirit's not here. Well, no, your ego hasn't been filled. That's the problem. Amen. What do you clap for? You clap for entertainment. You clap because you approve the entertainment. You know, you go sing go to a concert, you see one of the old timers, I mean, back in the day, and singing, what happened? At the end, they clap, 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 clap. See a band, clap, 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 clap. See a ball player hit a home run, clap, 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 clap. See a guy score a touchdown. See someone, I usually don't go this route, score a goal, soccer, hockey. You know, you don't want to offend anyone. And what happened? They clap, 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 clap. Why? It's entertainment. They entertain you. You're applauding them. So some numbskull gets in the pulpit and says, oh, give Jesus a hand. What do you mean? Give Jesus. You don't find that in heaven. 4 and 20 elders stood and gave Jesus a round of applause, standing O. See how earthly and temporal and carnal that is? Well, you approve what he did. Clap, 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 clap. It's ridiculous. And this church of Corinth had things messed up in their culture, the Corinthian culture, immoral and decent and godly culture. As Paul is trying to straighten some things out. And notice one of the reasons he says all this. He says here in verse 32, he says, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage of me if the dead rise not? Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Well, you know, that's what a lot of people say, eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Let's just party. Let's just have a good time. There's no afterlife. Paul is saying, you think I'm going to suffer all these things if there was no resurrection? I'm going to be persecuted as I am if there's no resurrection. There's no judgment. There's no given account for your life. I'm going to jeopardize my existence. Notice verse 33. He says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. In other words, he's saying to the church, be careful, church of Corinth, because there is a God and there is an afterlife and there's a judgment and we're going to give an account of our lives. So, be careful what you listen to, who you hear, what they say, and how they say it. Why? He says in verse 34, notice, he says, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God, I speak to your shame. During our missions conference, William Leona were not able to be here on a service, and I had Mrs. Poling come to the pulpit. And this is what they told me. And when she came, I said, this is our first woman preacher. How many remember that? Now, how many knew I was fooling around? All right. Leona turned to William. She's like, did I hear this right? But I want to say this. I know you knew I was fooling around. We wouldn't have a woman preacher because they're not called of God to preach. It has to be a man, the Bible says. A qualified man. But I want you to see this. I want you to look at this again. And notice what Paul says here in verse 34. Awake to righteousness. Why live righteously? And sin not. Why? For some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. Do you know why our church takes a stand it takes, preaches what it preaches? Why? To make people's lives miserable? So we can't have fun? No. Because there's a whole world out there dying on the road to hell. And need to be saved. What we believe and what we practice can make the difference in a person's life. I was talking to Brother Shaw during the break. I was so proud of him. He had told me that he was witnessing to a woman at work the other day. I don't remember everything he said as far as quoting it, but he said this. He said to the woman, he said, you've been going to that church all these years, like 30 years? He said, you don't know how to be saved? You don't know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? What a great line. What a great line. It's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Art thou a master of Israel? And knowest not these things. But before we get there, what did Nicodemus say? What's one of the first things that Nicodemus said to Jesus? Go ahead, John. Yeah. I know you're of God because of the miracles you do. What does that mean? He was watching his life. Jesus was careful with his life. He wanted to fulfill the law. He wanted to fulfill God's will. He was careful what he said, how he said it, where he went, what he did. He was careful. He was careful to preach the truth. Not only in word, in doctrine, in his life. He was a living epistle. God says to the church at Corinth, awake to righteousness and sin not. Why? Some have not the knowledge of God. I count this to your shame. Now, it's such a dark city, I think it would be very easy to stand out as light. So the Bible talks about separation. Thousands of times in the Bible. To separate. Why? Because they're not of this world. If you're saved, you're not a goat, you're a sheep. If you're saved, you're heaven bound. You're a child of God. If you're saved, the Bible says that we've been predestined, not to be saved, to be conformed to the image of His Son. So Paul says, awake to righteousness. Sin not. Some have not the knowledge of God. I've been praying, meditating on this island. Please understand when I say this. I don't know how many years we have left. I don't know how many days. I don't know how many minutes. I don't know how many seconds. But I think it's good to think long term. You know, I'd like to think I'll be able to preach till 70. Thanks for the encouragement. He said, 11 more years of this guy? That's my plan. I plan on staying busy for the Lord until I can't do anymore, until I'm not effective. That's the plan. And I think of all that's going on right now. I mean, do you understand how few churches have what we have? I'm not bragging. I'm not. God be the glory. God be the glory. Like Abraham's servant, being in the way the Lord led. Bangladesh. We have an independent Baptist preacher preaching the gospel in a Muslim nation. There's so many works going on right now. I'm going to put a letter together this week, and I'm going to make sure, hopefully by Wednesday I'll be done, but I want it read to you. All that's been going on the last couple of months. In Pakistan, independent Baptist preacher reached with the gospel. I'm just telling you, beloved, it's in a country that, if there is one, there's only one other independent Baptist there that's preaching the gospel. It's a difficult place. They even think that you insulted Allah. They'll behead you. They'll rape your wife. They'll decapitate your children. They'll burn you alive. It's a horrible, horrible place. And God used our church to allow that work to be established. And if it's not today, it's going to be very soon. There are 35 people getting baptized over there who've been converted to Christ. Right now, there's a man in Flushing, Queens, who's preaching the gospel. Brother Ingston is in there with his wife, and Brother Mark is in there with Maritza, serving the Lord. And after they're done there, and hopefully there's someone saved today, they're going to go over to some park over in Queens, another place in Queens, and preach the gospel to Bangladeshis. Do you understand about our church? Look, we're not the only one. But we are a blessed church. A blessed church. And that's why it's so important, beloved, that we are careful with our lives. Careful of what we do, where we go, what our philosophy of life is. Very, very important. Paul says, awake to righteousness. Sin not, for some have not the gospel of God. I count this as your shame. Do you know how many homes on Long Island, Nassau, Suffolk County, have never had one person knock on their door outside of a cult, a JW, a Mormon? What about your neighbor? Did you ever talk to your neighbor about Christ? Oh, they're this, they're that, they're... So was Nicodemus. So was the demoniac. So was Mary Magdalene. So was Zacchaeus. So was Peter, John. So was Bartholomew, Thaddeus. I mean, how many people we need to have? Blind Bartimaeus. How many high priests or priests got saved in the book of Acts from someone preaching the gospel? Awake to righteousness. Sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I count this to your shame. And you can say what you want. You can say however you want to say it. I'm telling you the facts. There aren't very many independent Baptist churches on this island that line up doctrinally with the Word of God. Our church is a very important church. You may not think so. I don't go around thinking I'm important, but I'm saying our church is. And I'm telling you to all of us, awake to righteousness. Sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I count this to your shame. And you think about what people do, and when you consider their lives, and we think about what God says, awake to righteousness. It means the right conduct, the higher level living, a scriptural. He's speaking about spiritual slumber. Wake up. Awake to righteousness. Hey, wake up. You don't have time to slumber. You don't have time to be indifferent. You don't have time to be lukewarm. Wake up. Why? Because some have not the knowledge of God. I count this to your shame. I'm going to tell you something, lost person. I want you to listen to me. You're going to be held great accountability. Much is given, much is required. And you have continued year after year after year after year, sitting under the gospel preaching straight as it comes and indifferent to salvation. You don't think you're going to pay for that in hell? There's degrees of hell. And you're going to pay. You're going to be down there with the false prophets because you rejected the Son of God. You were indifferent to the Son of God. I can't. I want to. I don't. All the excuses you want. When you stand before Jesus Christ on the great white throne judgment, there are no excuses. You're going to say, wait, Lord, you know my situation. I did not understand. Think God's going to accept that? Well, he made it so simple as receiving a gift. You receive gifts for your birthday, throughout your lifetime, Christmas, special days, anniversaries, graduations, whatever it may be, bonuses, gifts. There's going to be no excuses. Let me say this to those who are saved members of this church. You and I cannot afford to have spiritual slumber, spiritual sloppiness. I read, I don't read. I pray, I don't pray. I'm indifferent. I'm mad at this person. I'm hurt. Jesus said, offense is going to come, Matthew 18. Get over it. Either confront the person in a very Christ-like way to seek reconciliation or forgive him and move on. And while you're doing that, judge yourself how many people you've offended. How many people you offended? How about that? People on the road, people in your neighborhood, people in your family, relatives, friends. I want to say, I'm not saying this for any other reason, but just to show you how ridiculous it is. Do you know how many people thanked me for the message this morning? You know how many people? None. I could sit there sucking my thumb in the front room and say, hey, no one said anything about the message. You know what? I didn't do it for you. I did it for the Lord. I want to preach a message going to glorify God. Whether you amen me, whether you just come see me, whether you shake my hand, pat me on the back, say I really appreciate it, really help me. No one. I can be offended. I can say, what do I have to do to get a compliment? I'm not in this for compliments. I'm in this standing between the living and the dead, trying to get people reconciled to God. That's why I do what I do. That's why I do what I do. Some people sometimes are just thoughtless. They forget things. It may have blessed your heart and you just forgot to see me. I'm not making a battle. I'm just saying I can be offended, but you got to move on. You can't always be offended. And usually the people who are offended the most are the proudest. Put that in your Baptist pipe and smoke it, right? They're the ones who have the greatest issue of pride. The second thing he tells us, not only wait to righteous, but our reality. And the reality is God tells us in his word, sin not. He said, but what does he really mean? Now let's see. We need a real good interpretation of this one. Sin, that's transgressing God's law. That's breaking the commandments. Sin. God says not. Don't sin. Pretty simple interpretation, beloved. He tells us over in 1 John chapter 2, my little children, sin not. Are you preaching sinless perfection? I'm preaching that you and I ought to start our day every day not to be offensive, not to break God's word, not to be disobedient. That's what I'm saying. I don't want anyone to raise hands. I don't want anyone to raise hands. No one. How many people have you led to Christ? How many people have you brought to the Lord? Some have been saved for years. You've never won one person to Christ. That's why God says, sin not. Don't be casual about your Christian life. Don't be indifferent about your Christian life. Don't be cavalier about your Christian life. Sin not. You and I need the power of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, every day we live. Why? Because if some have not the knowledge of God, I count this to your shame. I count this to your shame. God says, shame on you. Shame on you. That's why we ought to be looking for opportunities to give people gospel tracts, invite people to church, talk to them about their souls. Amen. God tells us here very plainly about the reality. And the reality is we're not to be offensive to God. Now take your Bible. Let's go quickly here. Let's go quickly. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And verse 12. And notice the Bible says here, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. So God tells us, don't let sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Why? That you should obey it in the lust thereof. He says in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. So God is very plain in his word about how we're to act and react. The Bible says in 1 Timothy, let's turn there quickly, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, God says very plainly about what we're to be doing. And he says here in 2 Timothy 2, and notice if you would, verse 19. And God says in his word, in verse 19, he said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, what does it say? Oh, I'm under grace, I can do whatever I want to do. Is that what it says? It says, very plainly, depart from iniquity. Romans 6 and verse 1 and 2. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So Paul is telling, the reality is this, is that we are living epistles, read of all men. So what's your message of salvation? I go to church? That's not salvation. I'm a nice person? That's not salvation, but it's good. It's good to go to church. It's good to be a nice person. But God called us to be salt and light. It's not very hard in this culture that we're living in America today, on Long Island, to be light. It's a dark place. It's a dark place. I say we need to be the light God wants us to be. You cannot conceal your sin, or you can confess your sin. What are you doing with your life? Remember, the Bible says that in 1 Corinthians 10, let's turn there real quickly, just a couple of pages back, and then we'll go back to our text. 1 Corinthians 10, and notice, if you would, verse 13. And the Bible says, and look at this, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. Every man's tempted. I'm tempted, you're tempted, in old age, young age, teenage years, children, middle age, doesn't matter. Everyone's tempted. He says, it's common, but God is faithful. That's true. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Now you mark this down, beloved, and we'll go back to our text. We'll look at the last point here. You mark this down. It doesn't matter what the temptation is. God is faithful. He's not going to suffer you to be tempted so great that I couldn't help myself. That's a lie. That's a lie. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. That's why we have the Word of God. You show me someone who's living a defeated life, and I'll show you someone who's not putting on the whole armor of God. Show me someone who's living a defeated life and succumbing to temptation on a regular basis, I'm telling you, there's someone who's not in the Word of God. And if they don't have victory, you mark it down, they're not in Christ. We are more than conquerors through Him. Amen. We are overcomers. We're not to be overcome by sin. We're to overcome sin. Why? There's some who have not the knowledge of God, and I count this to your shame. Let's go back to our text in verse 34 of 1 Corinthians 15. Awake to righteousness, sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. Consider there's two thoughts here. First of all, we're to have concern, the love, the burden, to pray, to tell others. We're to have concern. Beloved, listen to me. I don't know where you are in your heart and mind. I don't know. And I know people have baggage. I know people carry things. I know people did things they're ashamed of. They're guilty of. You don't have to be if you're saved. If you're saved, you don't have to live. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But my past, Paul said, forget those things which are behind. I press toward the mark. Now you have a choice. You can look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, or you can keep going back and just look, oh, what I did, what I've done, what I've been involved with. I shouldn't have done that, right? But you did. And God says, don't wallow in your past. If you're saved by God's grace, you're a convert to Christ. What looking back, what is he going to do? So it makes me depressed. Why would you look back? It's like someone when they come to you, you want to smell something disgusting? Now, who in their right mind says, oh, I do. Right here. Can I? Me. You want to see something gross? No. Why would I want to see gross? Why would I want to smell something bad? Now, think about those questions. So God tells us, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark, for the prize, the calling of God in Christ Jesus. I have a race to run. I can look back and I can look at things that happened and so on. I can't. I got a race to run. And I'm pressing toward that mark. You ever talk to a runner? I used to be a runner. When I was in high school, I went out for track a couple of years. I ran the 100-yard dash. You may not believe it, I did. And one time, I had these dopey sneakers on. I had Cons. They were, you know, ankle, white. But I'm telling you, the bottom of them were just, they were slippery. Because I'd worn them out playing basketball in the street. I remember racing this guy, and I was just about to beat him, and I slipped. I'm telling you, my sneaker went out from underneath me, and it was a 100-yard hurdles, 90 yards, something like that, 90 feet, 9 inches. It was something like that. And I remember running. I went over a hurdle, and my foot just slipped. My coach looked at me and said, let me see those sneakers. Sure enough, pick them, they fly. He said, you got to get new sneakers. I could have went back and, I didn't beat him. I could have done that all my life. What I did, how I failed. You can do that, or you forget those things were behind and press toward the mark. That's what I want to be. I want to be like Jesus. I want to please God. I want to do his will. That's what we should be doing. Forget those things which are behind. I press toward the mark. I press toward the mark. Why? Because some have not the gospel. Some have not the knowledge of God. Count this to your shame. So Paul tells us here about his concern, and we're to have concern. Over who? Over the lost. David said in the book of Psalms, he said, no man cared for my soul. I hear that verse, it just bothers me. Bothers me when I hear people, no one cared for me. No one cared whether I lived or died. No one cared about me. I was alone as a child, as a teenager. That bothers me inside. I feel like I care. Better than that, God cares. No man cared for my soul. The Macedonian call. Paul was heading eastward, thinking he was doing God's will, and finally God stopped him. And he said, he had a vision that night, a dream that night, and said, come over and help us. I've told this story before, but I like telling it. It had such an impact on my life. There was a missionary, Brother Williams, and he was over in Papua New Guinea. This is back in when I first got saved, I think it was 78 when I first heard him, maybe the fall of 77. But he came in, I was married at the time, so it was probably 78. And Liz was sick that night, and I had come home from the service, and I remember crying in my apartment with Liz. When he told the story about being there, showing a film on Jesus preaching, there were people in the tribes that were coming to Christ being saved. There was one man that walked something like 20 miles from another tribe over the mountain, so on, and came to the village that night. He said, if you would come to my village, our whole village would be saved. Here's what Brother William said. He said, I can't. There's too many places I've promised already. I'm thinking here, Grand Fort, New York, you invite people to come to Christ, they just sit like bumps on a log. They're unmoved. I'm too big, like a soccer game. I married me a wife, 5 yoke of oxen, bought me some property, got to go check it out. Excuses. And here was a tribe that the chief said, if you would just come and preach this, come over and help us, is what he was saying. They'll be saved. You think about the Ethiopian eunuch. He did not understand what he was reading. And God placed upon Philip's heart. He said, Philip caught up to the Ethiopian. He said, do you understand what you're reading? Here's what he said. How can I, except some man guide me? How can I? Except some man guide me. Well, if you think people are going to be saved watching the 700 Club and all that riffraff on TV, they're not. They're not going to be saved listening to Joyce Meyer, T.D. Jakes, Charles Stanley, and the rest of that crew. They're not going to be saved listening to those people. They don't preach the gospel. So God says, awake to righteousness and sin not. Why? Because some people are saying, come over and help us. I need help. I don't understand what I'm reading. If some spirit-filled Christian would step out of their world for a moment and consider others, people can be reached with the gospel. People can be reached with the gospel. In Jude verse 23, just turn there with me real quickly, and we'll close. Jude verse 23. So we need to have concern, and in Jude we need to have compassion. Notice Jude in verse 23, the Bible says, let's start in verse 22, and some having compassion, making a difference. And he's talking about us. He's speaking about us, making a difference with our lives. You may say, preacher, look, I look at my past, look where I came from, and I'm not educated in some ways. I don't know a whole lot, and I know I got saved. God's changed my life. I love the Lord, but I just don't. Let me tell you, beloved, you just got to tell people what happened to you. And don't make you the focus. Make Jesus the focus. Where he found me. How he saved me. How he changed me. That's what the message is. A woman at the well went running to the city of Samaria and said, come see a man. Come see a man. So we ought to be telling people, come to Christ. The Spirit and the bride say, come. So he mentions here, of some having compassion, making a difference. God wants you and I who are saved to make a difference. Then he says, and others, saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. There have been people who have been saved nigh unto hell, at the door of eternal damnation. They were saved by God's grace. God says, have compassion. Make a difference. He says, I don't know how. I just told you how. Tell people what Jesus did for you. The reason some people don't have a message is because they don't have a message. They've never been saved by God's grace. Come to a church. Come to the baptistry. The message is, come see a man who told me all things. Jesus told me what I was. Jesus told me how to be saved through his word. I just received it, as simple as he said it. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. He cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Marv and I say to you, you must be born again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm telling you, come see a man. Come to Christ. Awake to righteousness, Lawn, a Baptist church. Sin not. Clean up your life. Get your family right. Get your life right. Why? Some have not the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of God. I count this to your shame. Beloved, we don't know how much time we have. By the looks of it, I think we're in the season of the Lord's return. How long? Close. We're very close. The Antichrist is going to step on the scene and bring world peace between the Jews and the Muslims. We're getting close to that. We're getting close to that. There are people in Long Island, white, black, Hispanic, Asian, you name it, that have not the knowledge of God. They got religion, but they don't know God. Who's going to take them a message? Who's going to knock on their door? Who's going to go after them? Regardless of what color they are, who's going to go after them? But before we go after them, we need to wake to righteousness and sin not. Get our lives in order. Oh, it could take weeks. Just take a few minutes, beloved, getting right with God. And then find God's will. What does he want you to do? Who does he want you to talk to? What door to knock on? Who to leave gospel information with? Beloved, if we don't do it, it's not going to get done. Are you listening? It's not going to get done. Some having compassion, making a difference. Making a difference by speaking up for the Lord, going, giving. Whatever it takes, you need to do it. Just stand on your feet, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and no one looking around. And let's do God's will for our life today. You need to come pray in the altar, kneel down where you are, whatever you want to do. Just do God's will. Father, forgive us. I pray our church would get right with you, right with one another. And Father, do your will for their lives and stop being petty and small and finding offenses with everything, humbling themselves and seeking to be spirit-filled, spiritually empowered to do your will for our lives. Now, Father, I'm asking you to bless this invitation with thy presence. Pray for the lost to come to Christ. Pray this all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads bowed.